All right, I'm gonna try to record. My phone is a little full, so I didn't record last time. I got in trouble. All right. Get some people a little more time. Little beautiful redhead in the back there is my little daughter. Aww. So,
the whole room was like, aww.
So she's gonna be distracting me. Oh, we haven't started yet, guys. Come on in. Trying to give a little more time.
Am I with
you? Nah, you're good, bro. You're good. All right, let's get started. So if you may or may not know, my name is Pedro Delgado, and along with my beautiful wife and that beautiful little redhead, and the little boy running around, the three-year-old with a cast on his arm already, we all lead the Central Campus Ministry.
Yeah!
Just the Rutgers, MCC, and Princeton, all right? Amen. My beautiful wife, who's supposed to be here, is not here. She's sick. So she's literally in the room right now, coughing up a lung, trying to get better. So please, if you could pray for her, that would encourage me and her. I'm really bummed out about it because we worked really hard on this. And she didn't get to go last time because she got sick, or the kids got sick. And so she was wanting to share, and she didn't get to. But hopefully I don't butcher this too much, all right? I'm going to do the girls part as well, all right? So I'm going to have I redid it, so it's all just one thing. So we're going to be talking about committing ourselves to spiritual thinking. Okay, everybody in the right class? I need like 10 seconds to get out if you want to get out. Committing yourself to spiritual thinking. Now, this is what's crazy about this. What's crazy about this is that this is the second time I've gotten this topic. All right? It's making me a little scared, and I'll tell you why. It's making me scared because I feel like God's trying to tell me something. I think he's trying to tell me that either you guys need to repent, or that I need to repent, right? I'm hoping it's the former. But I got to be honest, I really love this topic. I really do. I'm hoping I keep getting it. If you see Rob, he's actually in the back as you're walking out, tell him, hey, every time that you guys teach on this, give it to Pedro. I want to become the expert on this topic, okay? Because I really believe that it'll affect you for the rest of your life. Like, if you can master this, you will be an awesome disciple, and you will live a great and full life, and you will have lots of joy. Wow. Amen? I really do. I believe that. Let me tell you why, okay? Your strongest muscle and your worst enemy is your mind. You have to train it well. I don't know if you guys knew this, but researchers believe that the average person has between 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day.
Wow.
50 to 70 thoughts a day. All right. The average person is awake for 16.5 hours. So that means that the average person has somewhere between 50 and 70 thoughts a minute. That's a thought a minute. I'm sure some of the brothers probably have like a nothing box where they can kind of go to. Or I actually have a box like that. But listen, for the most part, okay, on average, you guys are thinking a thought a second. Why is that important? Well, Paul says that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you're having 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day, how important is it that you're able to master this? How important and essential is it that you, for the rest of your life, are able to control what is it that goes in and what is it that comes out of your mind? It's important. You have to train. You guys see why I'm excited about this and why I want to keep having this? Yeah. Here's the crux of my lesson, the thesis for what I'm going to be talking about. If you get nothing else, get this, and I think you'll be fine. All right, you ready? Watch your thoughts. They become your words. Watch your words. They become your actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become character. Watch your character. For it becomes your destiny.
Wow.
That escalated quickly, didn't it? Went from like a thought to your destiny. That's crazy. Again, really want to harp how important this topic is. And that's why when I got it, I was enthusiastic. I was excited. I was happy. Because I really do think God's trying to tell me something. But I would love to become an expert on this, because for the rest of your life, you're going to be dealing with this. This is not something that in one class you're going to walk away and know all the answers. For the rest of your spiritual lives, you will be dealing with this subject. Amen? You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right, I got a demonstration. I got an exercise that we're going to do. All right, these boxes and these tennis balls excite you?
Yeah.
Good, good, good. All right, I need a volunteer. Raise some hands. Okay, come on up. Okay. All right. So I want you guys,
yikes.
What's your name?
Catherine.
Catherine. Okay, Catherine, what ministry are you in?
Westchester.
Westchester. Okay, come on. All right, so Catherine is going to represent our minds, all of your minds, okay? These tennis balls are going to represent the thoughts that Satan tries to fill your head with. All right? You guys with me so far, right?
Yeah.
None too difficult. Let's see what the first one is. Embarrassment. You're not feeling any embarrassment right now, are you?
No, you know.
Okay, not yet.
Sure.
Okay, so hold on to that. All right, but here's the thing about Satan. He doesn't just want to give you one thought. He wants to fill your mind with thoughts so that there's nothing else that can come in.
You're
so maybe the next thing is, I'm not going to throw them at you. I'm going to hand them to you.
Okay.
Doubts. You ever struggle with that?
Yes. It happens.
What about hopelessness?
Yeah.
I'm going to let you know right now that the goal is for you to hold on to all these tennis balls.
Oh, shoot, okay.
Obsessions.
Use your shirt.
Right? Yo.
Self. Fear. Hatred.
Can I use a box?
Video games. Can you use both hands. Use both hands. I'll help you, okay? You take that ball, right? Some of you guys have a bunch of those. Cute boy or cute girl?
Well.
Entitlement.
Whoa.
You got this. Fatigue. Talk about it.
Was feeling it like 5 minutes.
You're doing great. Depression.
Do I lose if I like drop these?
No, just don't drop them. You're doing good. I'm not gonna drop them. Entertainment.
I see mismo.
Jealousy. Anger. Worry. And finally and lastly, regret. These are all the things that Satan tries to fill your mind with. Okay? These are all the things that God wants to fill your mind with.
I'm like so nervous. Man.
Faith.
Wow.
Love.
I'm only like 5'3".
Okay, that's good. All right, you guys get the point. Hold on to that. All right, don't. He wants to fill your mind up with so much doubt, so much worry, so much negativity that there's nothing left to fit in there. That's God's. Okay, and there might be some things in there that you can fit. Right, she could fit faith, but what's the majority of what's going on? Let's get another volunteer. Take one more. Come on, Cody.
Let's go, Code Red.
You stand on this side. Get you on quick. Wait, just like that. All right, Cody. You are also going to represent the mind. All right? Now, I didn't do this on purpose. I'm not necessarily saying that brothers are more spiritual than sisters. Okay. How much easier is it, guys, for this man to hold on to these? Hope. Joy. Put that right there. Let me guide you.
Let me go.
Gentleness. Love. Wisdom.
Thank you.
And patience.
I'm short on hands, you know.
Where's your face
going? You guys see that? See how much easier? Why is this important? Why do you guys think this important? Just think about that for a second. It's rhetorical. Don't answer. I'm going to give you the answer. Here's why it's important. These same researchers, right, believe that 95% of the thoughts that you have, those 50,000 to 70,000 thoughts that you have a day, are the same ones that are in your mind, just repeated over and over and over. Does that make sense? So what's in your mind just continues to repeat itself. It cycles. It's like over and over and over, you have those same thoughts. So if this is what's in your mind, the majority of it at least, then what do you think is going to keep repeating itself in your mind over and over and over? But what if this is what's in your mind? I was talking to somebody. Hang tight, all right?
Hang on.
I was talking to somebody the other day, and we're talking about this, and she's a great friend of mine. And she was telling me that she was having one of the worst, now I'll come back to the story, but she was having one of the worst weeks that she's had. And she was like, I don't know what to do, Pedro, because I don't want to worry anymore. Like, I can't stop. It's a reflex. Like, it's just what I do. Like, something happens, and I just worry. And I was trying to talk to her because I was trying to let her know, like, okay, well, how intentional are you trying to be with not worrying? Like, are you choosing not to worry? And she's like, it's not even a choice for me. It's a reflex. Well, based on that research that I just told you, doesn't that make sense? Because if this is what is filling your mind, the reflex when something happens to you is, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to come out. It is a reflex. You see what I'm saying? But if all you have is worry and doubt and fear, then when something happens, like, you have no control. It's not a choice. It's a reflex. It's what comes out. It's because it's filling your mind. It's an overflow. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Satan's crafty, though. I need somebody to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Anybody? Very nice. I need a volunteer to read it. Come on down. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. I'm going to take one of these bad boys, all right?
Yeah.
I'm going to help you out a little bit.
Thank you. 3
to 5? Yeah, 2 Corinthians. And before you read it, actually, Don, you guys still with me, right?
Yeah.
See, if Satan doesn't succeed, here's the thing about Satan, this is what's so messed up. If he doesn't succeed, he's going to keep going. He's going to keep throwing things at you. He's going to keep throwing worries. He's going to keep trying to get that doubt bomb in there.
Right?
Don't let me down, Cody. Don't let me down. I need you to catch this, all right? Do what you got to do.
No, I got space.
Do what you got to do.
Come on, take up from here.
Okay,
I'll catch you if you throw it.
Do what you...
Oh!
Good job.
You dropped faith, man.
Cody's actually very doing a great job. I was kind of hoping he'd drop everything.
I didn't drop
reach out for the one, right? Why don't you want to do that? Why would you drop what God gave you to reach out for something that Satan gave you?
All
right? And I mean, even so, in him trying to kind of dodge it, he still dropped some. Right, the point is to not let go of anything, any of these promises, any of these gifts that God gives you, that God wants to fill your mind. Because Satan is like a broken tennis ball machine that's just shooting tennis balls at you, right? I mean, he's just shooting thoughts at you. And you have to dodge them. That's why I love the title of this class, and Rob gave it to us. It's Committed to Spiritual Thinking. Because everything that you do when it comes to your thoughts has to be intentional. Like, you have to be committed to this stuff. Like,
yeah.
you can't just allow for it to just happen willy-nilly, right? And just like, let's just hope for the best. You have to be intentional. You have to be purposeful. And unless you're intentional and purposeful and committed to spiritual thinking, you're going to lose the war of your mind.
That's right.
You're going to lose. You have to be committed to spiritual thinking. Go ahead, Don.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Mm-hmm. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Love this scripture. Love it. Because it's talking exactly about what I'm trying to get you guys to think about, and that's that you have to be intentional. That you have to be purposeful in what you do. Because sometimes these little doubt bombs, or whatever you want to call them, creep in. Right?
Yeah.
Sometimes they get in there, even though you try so hard not to allow them to get in there. Well, what is this scripture saying that you got to do? You got to take it captive. Think about that word for a second. What does the word captive mean? It's used in war. Imagine for a second you're an FBI director, right? And you're given the task of trying to find a spy inside our country. Is that going to be an easy task?
play that.
Why is it not going to be an easy task? Because by his very definition, right? Like, he's a spy. He's undercover. He's trying to blend in. Here's what's crazy about Satan and how good he is. The best lies are 99% truths. So this is what Satan does. He'll try to deceive you. He'll try to make you think that something that he wants you to believe is true. You want an example in the Bible?
Yeah.
Think Jesus. What did he try to do to tempt Jesus? What did he use? You guys remember the stories?
Yeah.
When he was being tempted? Scripture, this is Jesus, Satan. What's wrong with you? He was trying to trip up Jesus with Scripture. If he was trying to trip up Jesus with Scripture, how much more you think, how much more susceptible are you?
Yeah.
You guys with me? This is
bro.
Jesus who we're talking about. He is the very definition of the word, literally, right?
Yeah.
You know, like that pun I used up?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's it.
Nice.
If he can go after Jesus in this way, he can go after you. It's important for you to be intentional. It's important for you to be purposeful. You have to be committed to thinking spiritually. Amen?
Amen.
The war we fight, guys, is different than most wars. It's a thought war. One of Satan's bombs gets in, we got to take it captive and give it to Christ. And you take that bomb, you got any more bombs? No? And he replaces it, God replaces it with truth. Amen? He replaces it with something that's lovely. He replaces it with patience. This war is difficult and it's long, and you have to keep fighting all your life to keep your thoughts pure and true. Someone want to turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2.
Okay, Jeff.
I want to talk about a little misconception that I feel like a lot of us have, that I had for a long time. Who wants to read it?
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Amen. God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That means taking evil and ungodly thoughts captive every time we have them and exchanging them for truth and wisdom of God. Amen?
Amen.
Here's a misconception that I had. The misconception that I had is that after I was saved, after I became a Christian, that not only was I going to become this transformed spiritual being, right? I was going to be reborn spiritually, that also physically, somehow, I was going to get like a new brain or a new mind, right? So guess how I felt after, you know, being baptized and you know, going about my day and still I started thinking the same things that I was thinking about in the past, still being tempted by the same things, still feeling worried and still feeling discouraged by the fact that those things didn't go away. Anybody relate?
Yeah.
You guys see what I'm saying? See, when Paul says you got to take captive every thought, when he says you got to be transformed, when he talks about Philippians and what we're going to read here in Philippians chapter 4, about adding things to your mind and thinking about these great things that all focus on God, he's talking to Christians.
Yeah.
See, when you're saved, there's not this new brain. You don't get a new brain, unfortunately. Sorry to tell you. Some of you guys are kind of hoping for something better, right? You don't. You have the same thing that you had in the past.
Yeah.
And so, in order to be transformed, you have to be intentional. You have to be purposeful. You have to go in there and pluck these things out and take them out of your mind. Not those things. Don't pluck those things out. I'm sorry. Pluck these things out and take them out of your mind. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
See, he gave us a completely new heart, right? But we have the same mind that we had before. In order to get a new mind, we have to exchange the bad thoughts one by one for good thoughts. This is a really cool way to think about it. Our hearts, after trusting Christ, are like moving into a brand new house. But our minds, after trusting Christ, are like moving into an old house that needs a lot of renovation.
Wow.
You guys with me?
Yep.
Now, the good thing is that God's the best general contractor that you can imagine, right? So he's going to help you renovate that house that you have every step of the way. You got to take captive those thoughts, so you got to be careful of what you allow in, because that will determine your destiny. Amen?
Yeah.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right, can we get a round of applause to these guys? Drop those bad thoughts. Amen. All right, Jody. Yeah, put those right there, Cody. You're going to get the same satisfaction.
That was the bad one.
Oh.
Yeah, that was the bad one. Oh, wait, drop that one.
Philippians chapter 4, guys, if you can turn there. As you're turning there, I forgot to use my other little prop. But I was going to throw it at Cody and see if he'd catch this.
Okay.
These are some delicious Hershey's cookies layered crunch. You guys seen those? I saw a commercial on these and I was like, I got to have them. And so on the way here, I stopped. And so I was going to toss one to Cody to see if he'd catch this. Because sometimes what Satan throws at you is a lot more enticing than a tennis ball. You guys with me?
Yeah.
And so,
nice.
You want one?
Sure.
You got to make sure you're not deceived. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
All right, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Who wants to read that? Go for it.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Amen. Amen. It's a great scripture, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But what is Paul trying to say here? What is he trying to say? I'll tell you what he's not trying to say. He's not trying to say that the power simply comes from positive thinking. That's not what I'm trying to say. Okay, as a matter of fact, the last class that I did this for a retreat, a lot of you guys were there, I strictly said that that's a bad way to think about things. You don't just think positively in your head to make yourself feel better, to do better, especially spiritually. You guys with me? It might work for small things, right? Like before I play ball, I'll try to hype myself up. You know, I try to listen to some music. I try to get my blood flowing. Listen, that's totally fine. I'm not saying it's all bad. Before I took this pretty big exam not too long ago, before the exam, I was hyping myself. I was, in the restroom, and I was like, all right, come on, man, you can do this. It was a two-day exam, and it was from 8 in the morning till 5 p.m. So you guys know why I was trying to hype myself, or I was trying to get the blood going. And so it's okay. I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with that. It actually does, make you feel better, at least in the moment. What I'm saying is that when you try to replace that line of thinking with spiritual thinking or spiritual growth, it actually is detrimental to you. And I'll tell you why. It's bad because it leads to a lack of discernment.
Yeah.
Because you deceive yourself into thinking that you're something that you're not. Does that make sense? Like, oh, come on, you could do this. Patrick, you could dunk. I dunk on nobody, man. You know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't matter what you tell yourself. What you think is going to happen is not going to happen. You guys with me?
Right.
That's not what Paul's saying. So what is he saying? Let's break this down. Well, let's break down the word true. Think about and meditate on those things that are true. What does that mean? The word means true as to fact. It denotes the actuality of a thing. The true is that which corresponds to reality. God himself is the only final test for truth. Since he is unchanging, the moral standards revealed in his word, which stem from his holy nature, are also unchanging. Guys, since as fallen creatures, we are prone to Satan's lies and Satan's attacks, the only way we can know the truth and walk in it is to steep ourselves in God's word.
Yeah.
We should know the word so well that we automatically run everything we encounter through the grid of God's word. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis said this, I believe in Christ like I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I can see it, but because by it, I can see everything else.
Wow.
Ain't that powerful?
Yeah.
Like, how different would your life be if you lived in that way? If everything that you saw was seen through this filter of Christ, if everything that you saw was seen through a filter of scripture, of truth, well, those things that you worry about, those things that make you anxious, the things that make you depressed, the things that make you insecure, will those really hold you down that much? Does it really make that big of a difference in your life? They wouldn't, because you would know what's true and what's lies. And what's truth is that God loves you. What's truth is that God's with you. What's truth is that you're going to be with God in heaven.
Amen.
And you're going to partake in some of the most amazing things that you can ever have even imagined. But we're held back because we think that it's here now. I got to have it now. Amen?
Yeah.
Guys, we live in a day that is geared towards emotions and strongly influenced by the supposed virtue of tolerance. Our culture assumes that love means being tolerant and accepting of everything. Even if it's completely contrary to God's word.
And here's what's even crazier. We also must resist the pragmatism of our culture, which determines the truth by whatever works. All right? What does that mean? Well, if something works for you, have you heard this? Well, it works for you, but it doesn't. I mean, that doesn't work for me. Right? This is what works for me. Well, what does that mean? What that means is that works for me because it makes me happy right now. That works for you because it makes you happy. But is that true? That's not true. Right? We got to resist that. How are you going to be able to deter that? How are you going to be able to get yourself away from that line of thinking unless you have God's truth as a sword for yourself? You guys with me?
Yeah.
What's crazy about this is that sin often brings pleasure, right? Isn't that why we're so tempted by it?
Yeah.
So if that were the case, if the truth was that you just got to do whatever works, whatever makes you happy, then, man, we are doomed for destruction. Because sin actually does make you happy in the moment, right? How do you feel afterwards, though?
Guilty,
ashamed, worried, right? Focused on yourself. We have to know what the truth is in order to be able to combat all these emotions and feelings. Amen?
Amen.
No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it, guys. There's simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of milk, of the milk and meat that is God's word. If your growth in godliness were measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would be the result? This is an important question for the truth is that your growth in godliness is greatly affected by the quality of your Bible intake. These are both quotes from Timothy Keller, by the way. If I offered you $1,000 for every verse that you could memorize in 7 days, think how your attitude towards Scripture would change. Right? And your ability to memorize. How would that improve, right? I've heard a lot of people, I just struggle with like reading the Bible, and I'm just not good at memorizing. I'm not good. I've just never been good at it. Well, how good would your memorizing skills be, right? If I was offering you $1,000 per verse, you know,
wow,
for the 7 days.
Wow.
I wonder. Any financial reward would be minimal when compared to the accumulating value of the treasure of God's word deposited within your mind. The scripture in our minds, God, guys, it's like an arsenal for the Holy Spirit. All right? If all that's in there is John 3:16, you know, when we're faced with purity, when you're faced with worry, when you're faced with doubt, or when you're faced with jealousy, or when you're faced with anger, or when you're faced with obsession, or you're faced with whatever else that it is that ails you, fear, how is the Holy Spirit supposed to combat that? If there's no arsenal, the arsenal's empty. Right? Ephesians 6:17 then makes total sense when it says, it comes to life, when it says the sword of the Spirit is that which is the word of God. It's no wonder. That's our weapon. That's what makes up the arsenal that we have to combat. You guys with me?
Yeah.
We'll go back to where I was at. So I was telling you about this story about this young lady who's been a great friend of our families for a long time. Like I told you, she literally, the conversation started like this. She was like, "This has been the worst week of my life." And I laughed, right? I know, I'm a terrible person. I laughed because I thought she was playing, right? Like, I know this young lady, like, she's gone through some crazy stuff. And she looked at me like, "I'm about to stab you in the eye," you know? And I was like, "Don't do that." Like, I thought you were playing. And so we were talking about it, and she was like, "I'm serious, like, this has been terrible. Like, it's been a terrible week for me." And so we're kind of talking through everything. And this, she's awesome, by the way. She's very spiritual. She doesn't struggle with quiet times. She has, you know, she really tries to live by God's standards, without a doubt. And so when she's kind of going through these things, I'm like, okay, well, you know, we got to help you out. What's going on? And she was kind of breaking everything down for me. And it's not like she's in some crazy sin or anything like that. She's just worried and she's anxious. Because she's in a very, very, very difficult program at one of these, a very prestigious school that she's at. And she's afraid. She's afraid that she's going to fail. She didn't do very well. And she's worked very, very, very hard towards this, right? And so we're kind of thinking, she's like I said, she's the one that told me, well, it's a reflex. It's just what comes out. And so I was like, okay, well, that's not natural. Because if you're really like, if everything that's in your mind is godly, then there's something that's causing you to react and have this reflex that is not entirely true. Amen? So I started kind of breaking down what she was going through. And amidst all the things that she was telling me, she got to a point where she started talking, and it was very subconscious way. Like, it wasn't something that was, like, outright in her mind. But she started telling me about how she just kind of felt like if she did everything right, she should do well. Like, she didn't understand why she's worked so hard and she's been such a good person for so long, and yet here she is at the brink of failure. Right? Can anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
Right? Any kingdom kids in here? I've been around since I was 11. That's something that, like, for sure has been ingrained in my mind. Like, I whenever something goes wrong, I'm like, okay, well, I must not be working hard enough. Like, I must not be doing something right, because this shouldn't happen to somebody who's completely devoted to God. This shouldn't be happening to somebody who's been a good person their whole life. But that's false. That's a false way of thinking. And so that's why when I tell you that Satan uses truths and things that inherently look good, and he disguises them as something bad, he disguises them as truth, but when really there's something bad, it's dangerous for you. Because this line of thinking is wrong. Like, God doesn't promise you that you're going to be successful just because you follow him. He doesn't promise you that you're going to get all the grades, that you're going to, you know, all of a sudden have a great job and have all this, you know, financial security. He doesn't promise you that you're going to have happiness for the rest of your life. That's not what he promises you. What he promises is that he's going to be with you, right? That no matter what happens, that he's always going to be there for you. And that ultimately one day he is going to be with you in heaven. That's what he promises. But she's putting this lie, this belief, this false belief, and associating them with God, and she's setting them up for failure. Because when that doesn't happen, then guess what? There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Well, why is this not connecting? Because surely it should be different than what it is. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
And so we kind of had to break it down. Like, listen, the only thing that God's worried about is that you have a great relationship with him. That's ultimately what's most important. Now, yeah, is he going to walk with you, and is he going to hope, like, really want you to be happy? Of course he wants you to be happy. But that doesn't mean he's going to give you everything you want.
Right.
Right? And I had to ask, well, what happens if you fail? And she said, no, that can't happen, because if it wasn't meant for me to be here, be going to the school, then I wouldn't have gotten in, because I would have never, like, ever got in on my own. Surely it was God that got me in.
Mm.
You guys see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, what? Like, what if it wasn't? Like, what if it wasn't God's destiny for you to get in so that you can pass? What if God wanted you to get in because he knew that when you failed, you were going to get back up and be that much more devoted to him? If the most important thing is that you have a great relationship with him, then what if that were the case?
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? You guys with me? It could be different for you. You could kind of fill in whatever circumstance that you think it, like, needs to fit, you know, in your situation. But unless we know exactly what the truth is, Satan can use anything and disguise it and confuse you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you take it out on God. And then you have the worst, you know, most anxious, you know, most worrisome week of your entire life, because you were living under this truth that if you did things a certain way, things were going to come back to you the way that you expected them to come back. You have to know the truth. Do you know the truth? Are you in Scripture? Are you in the Word? Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the second thing that he says you got to focus on. You got to focus on things that are noble. You got to focus on things that are right. This means worthy of respect and that which is righteous. There are many things that are not respectable and that we should not think about these things, guys. Now, this does not mean that you kind of hide your head in the sand and you just kind of focus on, like, you just kind of disassociate yourself from this world. But it means that you can't just be completely engulfed and completely just consumed by these things that are not respectable, that are worldly from the world. You guys with me?
Yeah.
There's people that I know, guys, that can quote more facts about Jay-Z or whatever rapper is out there than they can about Scripture or about Paul or about Jesus. Like, I've literally seen people have, like, these heated conversations about a fact of somebody, like, this celebrity's life, you know? I mean, just detailed stuff when they couldn't tell me anything about, you know, Paul or about Jesus or about, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
And it's those same people that are the ones that kind of wish that they were a little more spiritual. That don't understand why they're not doing so well. Don't understand why whenever something happens, their reflex is insecurity. Why when something happens, their reflex is worldliness. Why when something happens, they get angry and they get prideful.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is? All this in your mind is these celebrities. Of course you're going to become insecure. You're never going to measure up to them.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the measuring stick, though. Right? Of course you're going to get angry when you think somebody else is better than you because you're thinking you're getting overlooked. Because your mindset is so focused on performance. Your mindset is so focused on the world. And that's all that's consuming your mind. No wonder then that Paul says that you got to focus on things that are noble. Focus on things that are righteous. Don't let yourself be consumed by worldliness. And again, I'm not saying you got to completely disregard the world, right? Because Paul in the same token tells you got to become all things to all men to save them. So you got to be able to relate to them to some degree to be able to reach out to them. But when your life is consumed by the things of this world, things that are not noble, things that are not worthy of your respect, then it's no wonder then you have your response is all these negative things. It's no wonder. That's all you're allowing to go in. Don't let those things be the focus of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Then he says those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are admirable. Pure definitely refers to moral purity, right? Since the people then, especially if you guys know anything about the Corinthian church, definitely struggle with that stuff. We do as well, though. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks." You cannot have a pure thought life without first ridding yourself of all things which defile you. It would be like trying to clean yourself while you're lying in a mud hole. The first step is to get out of the mud and to get a source of soap and water. If you allow things into your life which promote sensuality, greed, sexual impurity, crude language, violence, hatred, love of self, or anything else not pleasing to God, we cannot grow in holiness. You can't. I mean, I'm sorry, right? It's like I said earlier, right? Brothers come up to me talking about, man, I'm still struggling with the same impurities, the same lust, the same this, the same that. I'm like, what kind of movies are you watching? You know? Like, what kind of stuff do you listen to? What kind of stuff do you partake in? Like, what are you allowing in your mind? You gotta cut that stuff out. There's no way you can grow. You're not gonna get any better if your favorite show is The Bachelor. All right? I'm sorry. Like your purity's not gonna get any better. It's not how it works, brothers. Y'all better not be watching The Bachelor. I'm gonna tell y'all right now. This is y'all something else, but I'm just saying. About my wife to get with y'all.
I'm just kidding.
You guys with me though, right?
Yeah.
And he talks about things that are lovely, that are admirable. It means things that are beautiful, things that are attractive. Are things that you see as lovely and admirable, are they the same things that you saw as lovely before you were a disciple? Because if they are, there's something wrong. Because they shouldn't be.
Yeah.
The things that you see as attractive should be the same things that you saw as attractive before you were a disciple. The things that you saw as lovely shouldn't be the same things that you saw as lovely before you were a disciple.
Yeah.
You guys with me?
Yeah.
And the final two, excellent and praiseworthy. If it is excellent, that means it has virtue. If it has virtue, that means that it will motivate you to do better. Are you allowing things in your mind that will motivate you to do better? Praise, if it is praiseworthy, it is worth commending to others. You have a hard time with your evangelism. You have a hard time reaching out to others. Because things that you are fired up about, things that you praise, you're more than willing to share with others. All right? I'll pick on Dom a little bit. He is a diehard Eagles fan.
Yeah.
Diehard. That's right. And Sixers. He's predicting that the Sixers are going to be in the championship in 2 years. 2019. He's diehard. If you come and talk to him about the Sixers, he will convince you to become a Sixers fan. Because he loves that stuff. But if you're lying, trust the process. If you're allowing the right things in your mind, it's going to be easy for you to be talking about them all the time. Is the opposite true, though, of you? Like, is your conversation more riddled with, like, anxiety and worry? Like, is every time you talk to somebody, you're like, oh, I'm so worried about this, or I'm so anxious about this? Is that all that comes out of your mouth? It's possible that you're not letting the right things go into your mouth, and you're letting into your mind, and you're letting the wrong things consume you. Are you with me, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
All these things, truth, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, they're all just things, guys. They're not just things, I'm sorry. They're all embodied in a person. For whatever things are fair, meet in Jesus Christ. That's the sum of it all. Jesus Christ is the virtue of all these things. He's the virtue of all this praise. So we link ourselves to him. We'll be filled with all these things. Amen? Thinking on these things is not merely a meditation upon the abstraction. All right? I'm not just saying, like, just think of love or just think of, you know, what's pure and what's noble. Like, all these things are summed up in Jesus. So the more Jesus you have, the more scripture you have in your mind, the less likely you're going to be prone to be thinking in these ways. There are four words what makes this whole passage stick together. They're found in the beginning of the passage. Two still in Philippians. Anybody? Philippians 4, read verse 4 and 5.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near.
I love this part. There's four words in here. And they're kind of tucked in the middle of this sentence, but they're vital to this whole passage. It says, the Lord is near. You see it? It's kind of tucked away there, right? But everything hinges on this. Let me ask you this. When you have Jesus on your mind, when you're thinking about Jesus, do you lust? It's kind of, I mean, I guess it's possible, but that'd be kind of crazy, right? Like it just doesn't happen. Like, if you're thinking about Jesus in the way that he's supposed to be thought of, like, everything changes for you. The more you have him on your mind, the more you'll have to worry about these things. The more you allow Satan to penetrate your mind and to consume you with things that you're not supposed to be consumed by. The food that enters the mind must be watched as closely as the food that enters the body, because that is what will determine your health. Wow. See, guys, your mind is a garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. You can grow flowers or you can grow weeds. I like that.
Okay.
Yeah, like, come on. Like, nobody even said, like, ah. Oh, your mind is a garden. Your thoughts are the seeds. You can grow flowers or you can grow weeds.
Wow.
That's what I was looking for. You liked it, right? That was good. Let me read the story for you as I conclude. A number of years ago, the news picked up the story of a woman known as Garbage Mary. She lived in a smelly Chicago tenement amid mounds of garbage. She spent her time rummaging through trash cans. She would bum cigarettes off her neighbors. Police took her to a psychiatric hospital after she was stopped for questioning and found her to be confused, in a confused state of mind. When they went into her filthy apartment, they were astounded to find stock certificates and bank books indicating that she was worth at least $1 million. She was a daughter of a wealthy Illinois lawyer. It's a sad story, but it pictures the lives of many professing Christians who could be immersing their thought life in that which is true, dignified, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, that which is virtuous and worthy of praise. But instead, they surround themselves with moral filth, wallowing daily in raunchy TV programs, polluting their minds with the sordid stories of the condemned world, rather than focusing their thought life on the things of God in Christ. If you can be good at mastering the small things, you will be the master of all that is good. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Master your thoughts. If you can do that, God promises you that you will be able to be with him one day in heaven. That you'll be able to see all that is good. That you'll be able to be with him judging over the world. Yeah. The angels will be at your disposal. Yeah. Master the little things, and you will be the master of all that is good. Amen?
Amen.
In his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, Kent Hughes says this: I am aware of the wise warning against using words like all, every, always in what I say. Absolutizing one's pronouncements is dangerous, but I'm going to do it anyways. And here it is. It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week upon week, day in and day out watching the major TV networks or contemporary videos, to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. It needs to be said, you will not be a godly person if you do not control the TV, videos, movies, magazines, books, and even the radio programs you take in. If something is polluting you or tempting you, get rid of it and make plans to avoid it. That's a bold statement, right? It shook me a little bit when I read it, when I first came across it. Because, you know, I've tried so hard in my life to really purify myself in ways and not allow things to come in that are going to pollute me. But every once in a while, I just kind of fall backwards, right? And every once in a while, I kind of allow things to come in and become a little more worldly in the things that I listen to and the things that I feel like can make me happy in the moment. And that happened a little bit to me this last couple of months. You know, I've been really, I've had, like I said, I was having to take this test that's really hard, and it was making me very vulnerable to, you know, to just anything, any attack. And so I was allowing these things to just come in, and it especially hurt me in the music that I was listening to. Because I was trying to, like, hype myself up to convince myself that I can do this, to accomplish this task, but along those things that, you know, along with those things that the music brings, like the beats and all that, the actual, you know, instruments and all that, much of the stuff that it said is terrible, right? And that lingers. And it sets you back, and it holds you back. And yes, it's hard. And yes, we use this stuff as an escape. I do. Sometimes I just get home, and I just want to watch TV. I just don't even want to. I want to go to my nothing box, all right? I don't want to think. I just want to just sit there. Well, why do you do that? Why do you do that? So you're trying to not to deal with things. You're trying to escape. And that's not righteous. And that's not right. We can't allow these things to pollute our minds.
Right.
This is true, guys. I mean, it is what it is. You're going to take with it what you want. But I promise you that the more true that you hold to that statement that I just read to you, the more spiritual you will be. And the more control you will have over your mind. I promise you. Like, that's a promise. Like, it's not even something that you know, it's doubtful. If you cut those things out of your mind, you will struggle less and less with those things that we saw in those tennis balls. Amen?
Yeah, right.
Here's some practicals that you can take with you. Maybe something that you could do. I call it the detox. All right? Participate in a fast. Not from food, but from things that affect your thoughts. Fast from music. Avoid music that fills your mind with impure, dishonest thoughts. Fast from movies and television. Don't watch any television for a set amount of time. How about a week? Fast from the internet. Fast from social media. And instead, focus on God's word by reading Philippians once a day. Mm-hmm. Philippians is awesome, I'm going to tell you.
Right.
The way that the author, you know, he wrote this, like, it's about joy, finding joy in the hardest of situations. So if you're struggling with that, this is something that you can just go to immediately. And finding joy in all situations. It's great. It's really encouraging. I think you'll be moved by it. The next thing is to try to find somebody to do that with you.
Right.
Find an accountability partner. Pick a person who you'll submit yourself to. And every time you have an impure, unpraiseworthy, or otherwise contrary thought, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, tell them about it. Have them pray for you. And do the same for them. Amen?
Amen.
Your mind, guys, can be a beautiful servant, or it can be a dangerous master. What are you going to allow it to come? Amen? Let me see how much time we got left, and then we can go from there. 7 minutes.
Wow.
Good stuff.
Come on, good job.
You can keep going.